the greatest thing that can happen to anybody, to have your sins forgiven. Because once the sins are forgiven, you can enter in, declared righteous by the Father and the family of God, and go into the kingdom of light. But you can't go to heaven unless your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thank you, Brother Marcus. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're working our way through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. And we've been looking at in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 10, Paul deals with the believer's salvation. And he reminds them about who they are in light of the persecution that's about to come their way. And then he begins to deal in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 12 about the doctrine of submission. The believers are be in submission to unbelievers, to government, to the workplace. And then now in chapter 3, he talks about a problem in marriage. And what Peter is talking about in chapter 3, he's addressing two unbelievers. The wife apparently had gotten saved and wanted to know if she should still live with her husband. So Peter instructs her on that matter, that she should stay with her husband and not leave him, okay? And so this is the context of what we're talking about today. And if y'all, like any other church I've ever pastored, there are people who sit in the congregation week after week, but yet they're living with an unsaved spouse. And it causes great heartache in their life, and they don't know what to do. And I've given this passage to many people to read. But today we come to it, and we're going to preach on it. How can I win my lost husband or my lost wife to Christ? Let me tell this up front. None of us can convict the heart of sin. None of us can convict the heart about who Jesus Christ is. None of us can save anybody. But he lays out some principles here for a believing spouse to conduct themselves with their spouses, that they may be one to Christ. And I'm going to read that to you in just a moment. Likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that's talking about the gospel there, they also, without a word, be won by the conversation of their wives. In other words, how can I win my unsaved spouse to the Lord? While they behold your chaste conversation or chaste conduct, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Let me stop right there and tell you that it seems to me that in the Church of Jesus Christ, you've got two categories of people nowadays. You've got those who dress like they're going to Walmart, and you got others who dress like they're going out on the town. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being ugly. He's talking about don't let the attraction be your glamour, but let it be your character and your heart. Verse 4, but let it be hidden, the hidden man of the heart, and which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God, great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, meaning subjection to their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Now we'll straighten that out in just a minute, okay? Because I know some of you women are already curling up here. Whose daughters they are, as long as they do well and are not afraid of any amazement. Likewise, there it is again. Likewise, you husbands. He gives six verses to the woman and seven verses to the man. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So what is the responsibilities of the wife in the marriage relationship? And the marriage relationship is a sacred relationship. It is pictures the picture of Christ and his church. And that's what the devil is doing today. He's messing with the family. He's trying to change the roles of women and the roles of men. He's trying to change the God-ordained roles in the home. And he's trying to pervert man and woman. God created man, God created woman, right? All right? Okay, y'all knew that, right? If you don't, get up and go to the bathroom, right? God created men, and he created women, right? I am sick and tired of these people talking about, well, I might have been biologically a woman, but there's many different genders. In fact, I've heard about 51 different genders. You can be a woman, but yet be a different gender. No. You're messed up, right? God created a man, and he created a woman. And so he's talking about here about the responsibilities of the wife in verses 1 through 6. And he starts out by talking about Peter's exhortation in the first four verses. In other words here, the responsibility of a wife, number one, in verse 1 and 2, concerning her behavior. Look what he said again. Likewise, you wives, be subject unto your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, that they may, without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, certainly he's not telling us not to share the gospel with them, but he's talking about something else. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste conduct, your chaste character, coupled with fear. Concerning your behavior, what is the behavior of a wife who's trying to lead her husband to Christ? Well, number one, biblical submission is crucial in winning the unsaved husband to the Lord. We can't convict anybody, we can't save anybody, but you yourself as a woman or a man, if you're trying, well, not the man, because the wife, the man is over the woman, but the wife needs to live in subjection to her husband under authority, or under rank. She is not to leave her unbelieving husband unless, you know, God doesn't expect us to be harmed. God doesn't expect us to be abused, right? But if he departs, she is not bound. You've read that about in 1 Corinthians 7:15-16. So she needs to be in biblical submission, first of all, concerning her behavior. Number two, she wins her husband by her life and not her lip. Notice what it says, without a word. Now, he's not talking about not sharing the gospel, certainly. He's talking about without a word. In other words, can I say this? Don't be a nagger, okay? Right? N-A-G-G-E-R, I need to clarify that. A nagger. Don't be a nagger. Don't be preachy, you know? Don't put things on the refrigerator every time they go to the refrigerator, turn or burn, you know? Or don't put it in the bathroom across from the toilet and say, where are you going when your last flush happens, you know? You see what I'm saying? Don't be preachy. Don't be naggy all the time, you know? Just live Christ in biblical submission, and you go to church and just leave the rest to God, okay? So he's not saying don't give them the gospel. He's saying don't be a nagger. Now, there's a lot of nagger jokes we can get into right here, you know. But we're not going to, because I don't want to be labeled as a domestic terrorist, okay? But anyway, don't be a nagger or preachy. Number two, they are saved through the word, not your word, right? The word of God does the convicting power, the Holy Spirit. But you don't make sure you don't get in the way of God trying to do a work in that person's heart. And that also applies in our family. You know, God may be trying to do a work in the life of your children's heart and bring them to the Lord, and you're always bailing them out, right? You're always there for them. They don't have a chance to hit rock bottom, right? And so it also talks about that. And then he says, concerning your behavior, biblical submission, winning them without a word, but she is to be pure and submissive. Look in verse 2. While they behold your chaste, pure conduct, conversation, coupled with fear. The worst thing a pastor, that a saved spouse can do when they get home from church and meet their unsaved spouse, a saved spouse meeting their unsaved spouse, is the worst thing they can do is to criticize the church. Are you with me? The worst thing they can do is criticize their pastor, okay? Criticize their deacons or other Christians in front of the unsaved people, right? This is the worst thing we can do in the marriage relationship, right? Is to talk critical about the very thing we possess, right? And then coupled with fear means they are to submit as to the Lord and show her husband respect. This is one thing that men desire. They desire respect, okay, with a chaste, pure conduct. In other words, if you're one of those that goes to church but goes home and lives like the devil, you're not being an example to them of Christ, right? So that's what he's talking about, Ephesians 5:20. So Peter's exhortation is concerning her behavior and then concerning her beauty in verse 3 and 4. Now, look, these verses have been misunderstood by people saying, well, God doesn't want me to wear makeup, don't want me to do this and that. But look at it. Look at the way it's written. whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on apparel, but let the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. In other words, her gracious, loving disposition is her strongest evangelistic tool, right? If they don't see Christ in you, how do you expect them to come to Christ? The command here is not to be preoccupied with the outward, but with developing inner character. You know, I don't see nothing wrong with wearing makeup and dressing up, right? If men don't have to do that, we're just naturally look the way we look, right? We get up. Can I get an amen there? All right. Oh, you henpecked men, you tell. But they, you know, they ain't much making up to us, is there, Brother Mark? I can get a rise out of you, right? Amen. There ain't much we got to make up, but women, it takes them a little longer, right? And Larry will tell me why when we go to Sonny's after. But the emphasis is not that you can't wear makeup, not that you can wear nice dresses, but the emphasis is don't think glamour ever supersedes character, right? And it's the character that matters. It's the heart that matters. The command here is not to be preoccupied with the outward, but developing the inner character. That's what Christ desires. Not going to worldly extremes to be fashionable. Not to call attention to the outward, but the inward beauty. Christians can be attractive without being worldly, right? But we don't want to come to church looking like the world, right? I can see right now I'm over your head, you know. But maybe you'll get it one day. We never follow the fashions and the fads of the world, right? We never do that. We dress like God's people. They're gentle. That means meek, quiet, spirit, humble. And their action and reaction to their husband. Again, not being naggy. Not being loud and boisterous. And yelling, right? Yelling at them. They're not to be materialistic, self-assertive, or sexually suggestive. I've been in some churches where visiting sometimes, and I see people in the choir, I'm thinking, well, man, they're leaving here and going out on the town after they get out of the choir, the way they look, you know? I believe the overall principle is this, dress with modesty, right? And that's what Paul said it. If it's too low, too high, or too tight, you better take it off, right? When you get home, right? You better take it off, right? That's not the way a godly woman dresses, okay? And same way with men, right? Y'all know how I feel about these skinny jean preachers, you know? They have these modern contemporary churches, and I call them skinny jean preachers. I don't even know how to get their jeans on, you know? I mean, it starts out like an ice cream cone, goes down to the ankle. It's like real, I mean, how in the world you get those on? Some of y'all help me with that. No, don't help me, please, don't. But I call them skinny jean preachers. It seems to me that in some churches, the more the preacher can dress like the world or dress like them, the more accepted they'll be. Even the high priest had a uniform. He had to put on everything he was supposed to put on. If he didn't, God would kill him, right? And I think we ought to show respect when we come into the house of God. Amen? God, you know, if that's all you got, that's a lame excuse that people say, well, that's all they got. No. If they go out and buy cigarettes and drink beer, they can buy clothes, right? You say, well, preacher, you're meddling today. What's wrong with you? Right? I can tell. I sense a blowback from y'all. But this is the Word of God. This is what he teaches. So we see Peter's exhortation in verses 5 and 6, Peter's example. Notice what he says. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters that you are. And as long as you do well, you are not afraid with any amazement. Old Testament women modeled themselves after inner beauty. And it says here that Sarah called Abraham Lord. That certainly doesn't take the place of Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, calling him Lord? Another way of that is calling him Sir. It speaks of respectful submission and love, right? The way she would treat Christ as her Lord, right? And they are to submit except in cases of sin, I believe, in cases of disobedience to God's word. Your husband tells you to do something to violate scripture, you don't do it. God doesn't expect you to be physically harmed. You need to distance yourself from that relationship, I believe. And because God doesn't expect you to be beat on like a cushion, right? Now we see the responsibilities of the husband in verse 7. There are other passages that address the husband more at length, but in this one, Peter's addressing an issue of, should I leave my husband who's an unbeliever? Look in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here we see, first of all, what they are to do. Husbands are not to be ignorant of the Lord or their wife. We are to dwell with them understanding, with knowledge. And I didn't do it. God made women different than men, and I'm glad he did. Amen? Women are different, right? And dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with knowledge, right? God created Adam first and then Eve, right? And there's an order. And understanding them that they're the, now this won't preach in a feminist church if there is such a one, the weaker vessel. They are the weaker vessel, right? They are. And that's why if you go, the nation goes to this transgender women's sports, you know, a female is not going to win anything else if the right male enters the contest. Right? Not emotionally and spiritually inferior. They're not inferior. It is God's created order. The man, the woman. And the man is the head of the house and the head of the home. And again, I want to interact here with politics, with the Bible, because certainly there is a conflict with the Bible when the new administration has upset feminists, overturning Trump's executive order with a new executive order on transgenders and women's sports. See, that's the devil's lie. The devil wants to blur the distinctions and the duties and responsibilities between men and women. That's what this culture that's following after Satan, that's what they want to do. That's why they're doing it, right? That's why a woman can marry another woman, or a man can marry another man. They want to blur the distinctions, God-ordained function of a man and a woman in the marriage relationship. So the devil's behind it, right? It's a sacred relationship. It's a relationship that pictures Christ and his church. Notice what he says there in verse 7. He says, as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. What's he talking? He's talking about the marriage relationship. A marriage relationship is the best thing going outside of your relationship with Christ. Okay? Right, men? Can you say amen to that, men? Amen. Are you better? You're going to get whooped when you get home, right? Women, can you say that the marriage relationship is the best thing going outside of your relationship with Christ? Amen. All right, see, they appreciate y'all more than y'all do them, right? So that's what he's talking about, the heirs together of the grace of God. Now, why are they to do it? Verse 7. Why are these men and women to function in these God-ordained roles? Look in verse 7. Latter part of verse 7. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, is he talking about prayers in general, or is he talking about the prayers for the salvation of their husband? I believe the context is the salvation of their husband. In other words, if you don't conduct yourselves in a certain way, why are you even praying for the salvation of your husband, right? And that's what he's talking about. The context renders it. Back up in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, that they may also be won, without the word, be won by conversation of the wives. He's talking about your prayers for your spouse's salvation will not be hindered if you conduct yourselves in these manners. So what do we learn? Let me tie this together with you with some practical tips you can take home. Number one, keep the lines of communication open. once the lines of communication shut down, you're not going to get yourself out of that predicament, right? Be willing to talk through it. Be willing to talk out of it, right? Don't expect perfection, but grow in your knowledge of your spouse, right? Now, you know, Faye's not in here today, so it'd be wrong for me to use that example, but I am what I am, and she's what she is, right? Until both of us understand that women are different. What's that old book they used to write? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, or something like that? You ever heard that? Right, Wanda has. The rest of you hadn't. But you know, right? Honey, you want to go out and eat tonight? Yeah. You choose. I said, okay, let's go to Arby's. No, I don't want to go to Arby's. You never go anywhere where I want to go. And I said, well, you just told me to choose. Okay, let's go to Captain D's. No, you don't want to go to Captain D's. You know what I mean? Men, you got to interpret what they don't say rather than what they do say, right? And there's an art to it, right? They're not going to say what they want to say until you say what you shouldn't have said, right? I knew I'd finally get a rise out of somebody. And we got to understand that. Now, later in Ephesians, we're told that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? That's our big problem. But this is what he's saying here. Don't expect perfection, but grow in your knowledge of your spouse. One of the greatest revelations that came to my wife was to understand that she couldn't change me. She has to live with me, right? All right, I see y'all looking around now. You know what I mean? And preachers love being up here because we can see who you're looking at. And we know what's going on, right? And then the rest of the men are looking straight forward, afraid to turn their head one way or the other. But this is what he's talking about, right? And then lastly, focus on character, not glamour. You know, beauty fades, right? Focus on character, not glamour. If you got you a glamorous wife and you're proud of it, somebody's going to come along and take that glamorous wife from you, right? Well, I'm digging a hole. I might as well go ahead and dig it to the other side of the earth right now, right? What they say? Beauty is only skin deep. Ugly goes all the way to the bone, right? But it's not glamour. I mean, it's not all about glamour. It's about character, right? He got himself a trophy wife. Well, what's that? You know? I don't understand what that is. If it's a trophy wife, somebody's going to take that trophy from you, right? I better close. All right? Okay. It's not about glamour. It's about character. And I'm not saying you got to be ugly. You know? You are what God created you, right? But I'd rather have a woman that focuses on character rather than glamour. And I'm not saying I don't have a glamorous wife. Can we say that out loud? Yeah. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a lot of men that go for the wrong thing in their spouse. And there's a lot of women that go for the wrong thing in their spouse, right, as well. Let's pray and get out of this. Father, we thank you for your word today. You've given us instruction about marriage and submission and about what's really important in our marriage. A woman can have the best style. She can have the latest fad. She can have this and that. But Lord, it's their inner character that counts. And the same way with a man. We're to dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with knowledge, Lord. As the other passage says, that we are be willing, as Christ died for the church, we're willing to die for our wives. And open the lines of communication and talk. Nothing's ever been solved by one in one bedroom and one in another. I remember what Adrian Rogers used to say. He said, don't go to bed when you're mad with your wife. He said, sometimes I had to stay up all night. So, Father, I pray that we'll adhere to these admonitions. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And the altar is open.